Anyway, we're thankful to be here today. We've had a little cool weather now, and we're beginning to understand what winter's about. We've been blessed, and we're looking forward to a wonderful Thanksgiving. So I appreciated that sermon, Ed, on Thanksgiving. We have much to be thankful for in this nation, as was brought out, and so we appreciate the opportunity to get together in freedom and the abundance that we have in this nation. I hope all of you had a good feast. I haven't had a chance to talk to everybody since the feast time, but it's been a month over now, so almost since we've had a feast or more. And hopefully you had a good feast this year and you had a lot of strengthening spiritually and physically while you were at the feast. You were blessed to be with brethren and really rejoice with one another about God's plan and His purpose. Mr. Franks, in October, he sent a letter out, a president's letter, and gave his thoughts about how this year's feast went as far as his perspective was and how it helped him focus on what God is doing around the world. And I would like to share a little bit of that letter with you and his thoughts in that letter. So I thought I might just read a little bit from that because I feel like it's for our concern as well. It says, by observing the festivals each year, we are reminded about the most important concept and our concept and understand once again what God is really doing in the world. So many seemingly unsolvable problems exist and are, I can't seem to focus on it. Anyway, we're answered by observing and understanding the feast answer the situation and understanding meaning of these festivals. After more than 50 years of attending the feast and almost 60 years of observing the festivals, I was reminded that of the privilege of God's calling. And this is one of the things that I'd like to talk about today is our calling, the privilege that we have. More this year about this than he could recall in the past was emphasized. But this leads me to ask questions about the responsibility that goes along with the privilege that we have as God's people. He said, I must ask myself, and we ought to ask ourselves, what am I responsible for as one of those that God has called and set apart to have our minds open to the truth that's been given to us? He says, I also have a responsibility for, of course, the family and other things that are of a personal nature. And he jumps on down to the next paragraph and he says, I have the responsibility toward my fellow first fruits to always treat them with the dignity and the honor and that they deserve. The Bible refers to the first fruits as being like jewels that God is gathering. And we can see that in Malachi 3:17. If someone gave you some precious jewels, perhaps diamonds or sapphires, you would be very careful to treat it as something of great value. Similarly, we have a responsibility to treat each other fairly, with love and kindness. The answer to Cain's question in Genesis 4:9, am I my brother's keeper, is a resounding yes, and we are indeed our brother's keeper. This is what I'm talking about taking home with me from the feast this year. So he's emphasizing the fact that we do have responsibility to God for our brothers and for being the kind of light and example that we need to be in this world today. We are certainly blessed, not only as a nation and a people set apart, but very blessed as God's people set apart for a purpose. You know, we're seeing today the results of a world that has rejected God's ways and that way of living that produces the right results. And it is beginning to reap the difficulties that we begin to see in the world today as well, from going the wrong way. So the feast gives us the focus that we need to have so that we too are not being towed in the wrong direction. In Revelation 18:4, it says, "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, unless you receive of her plagues." So we know that's the responsibility that we have. We're in the process of disengaging ourselves from the world's perspective and way, and assimilating in our hearts and minds the reality of what God has planned for all mankind in the future. And so this is our focus. As we watch the world today, and our nation in particular, we're seeing the blessings that we have, that were talked about in the sermonette, and that we see around us still, these blessings being removed with the problems that we see in the world today. We're beginning to see droughts, floods, storms, forest fires, volcanoes, earthquakes, many other things that are beginning to plague us as a people and take a devastating toll on our ability to be able to sustain the nation at the level that we've had in the past if these things continue. So God says He is the one that is in control of bringing about blessings and allowing cursings on the basis of our obedience to His ways that He defines as right and wrong, not what we define as right and wrong. So it is not just global warming that is causing many of the problems we're seeing today. I feel, and this is my personal opinion, that the problems that we're beginning to see are God removing His blessings from us and allowing us to reap some of the wrong ways that we're conducting our lives in this nation. When God was working with Israel to be a model nation, one that would be looked at and thought of as the example to follow, in His covenant, He said, you know, with them, and He stressed that they had a need to be obedient to His instruction and to follow His ways. And if we did that, we would receive blessings. Their history, talking about Israel, reveals very clearly that they did not always obey, and consequently had many afflictions that were a result because of those disobedient attitudes and frames of mind and way that they conducted their lives. Their history reveals this. And we today are looking at a situation where we're seeing some of those kinds of things beginning to take place in our nation. Our nation is allowing the removal of God's name and His values. And we're seeing our many blessings begin to disappear. We say, in God we trust. We do, certainly, as God's people. But the nation has said that in the past and has tended to mean that, but are not willing to live God's way today. So we're beginning to have problems. So as a result, we're beginning to reap the fruit of our ways of disobedience, or going the wrong way, not following God's commands and His ways. Let's just go to Deuteronomy, where it talks about the blessings and the cursings, and it's also there in Leviticus 26. But let's go to Deuteronomy 28 in verse 1 and just begin there and read what I'm talking about. Excuse me. Now it shall come to pass in Deuteronomy 28 and verse 1, Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey my voice, the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully the commandments which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you on high above all nations of the earth. This is one of the blessings that we have certainly enjoyed as a people for years. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because of you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall you be the fruit of your body and the produce of your ground, and the increase of your herd, and the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in and when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee from you seven ways. The Lord will command the blessing on you in your storehouse and in all to which you set your hand. He will bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. So we see the tremendous amount of blessings that God did pronounce to be available to Israel, and we certainly as a nation, as was pointed out earlier, have received those many blessings. And then it goes on to say in verse 9, the Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, just as he has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. Then all of the people on the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. And the Lord will grant you plenty of goods in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your flock, and in the produce of your ground, in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give to you. And it goes on to say, but down in verse 15, jump into 15, but it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I have commanded you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. And he goes on to expound the curses. Curses shall you be the fruit of your body and the produce of your land and the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flocks. Cursed shall be, you shall be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will send on you cursing, confusion, and rebuke in all that you set your hand to do until you are destroyed and until you perish quickly because of the wickedness of your doing in which you have forsaken me. So we see a contrast here. And I feel that we're beginning to see a contrast take place in our nation today because we're rejecting God's ways of righteousness, God's ways of knowing what is right and following the right way versus going the wrong way. So the fruits are able to tell us if we're being blessed or not. And we certainly pray that these things will diminish and it will be returned to the abundance that we have had in the past. And we pray that the nation will be able to see its sins and rebuke the wrong way and turn to the right. You know, we're blessed to be able to see these things, but as I mentioned earlier, we come out of the world. The world does not understand this or see these things. Let's turn to Luke, the 10th chapter. Luke 10. And let's begin in verse 23 and 24. In verse 23, we read, "Then he turned to his disciples and said privately," this is Christ speaking, "Blessed are the eyes which see the things you see, for I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear and have not heard it." So we see a proclamation here from Christ saying, your eyes are open to see the things that are going on around you in a spiritual light, in a way that relates what God is doing and performing. But the world is not able to see that. It's not that we're better, but that God has chosen us for a purpose to fulfill, and we have been had our eyes open to be able to see and understand. You know, the Spirit God gave us at baptism, the receiving of that Spirit has made us able to see these things and to be able to understand. But we have been blessed with this, and we don't want to take it lightly. In 1 Corinthians 1, and let's begin in verse 26. It says, "For you see your calling, brethren." And that's one of the things I want to focus on today, is do we see our calling clearly as we really should? Do we see our calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, and not many mighty, and not many noble are called? But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. So we understand there is a special calling here, for we are called. And do we really understand that calling and see it? Because it has a responsibilities, as was pointed out by Mr. Frank. We have responsibilities to fulfill as individuals. Let's jump on over to the next chapter, chapter 2 in 1 Corinthians. And let's look in verse 7. Begin in verse 7 and go through to 11. "But we seek the wisdom of God in a mystery." Again, emphasizing the fact that the world does not understand and see this. "The hidden wisdom which God has ordained before the age for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." So God has a big plan in mind that is bringing about a transformation in the world today, to bring to glory those that he would call at this time, and then to share that glory with others in the future. "But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God." So we're blessed to have that understanding and to be able to see things from a little bit different perspective than the world does at this time. Let's turn to John 44 just to emphasize the fact. John, not 44, but 644. One that you probably already know. And I probably don't have to turn there, but I will. Let's go ahead and do it. John 6:44. It says, no man, talking about what Christ had to say here, can come to me, to Christ, to God, unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. So we see clearly that there is a specific calling that allows us to be called and to have our minds opened and our eyes opened so that we can see. And then going to John the 15th chapter, John 15, and let's begin in verse 16 and 17, read 16 and 17. Said, you did not choose me, but I have chosen you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you ask in the Father's name, ask the Father in my name, rather, he may give you. These things have I commanded you, that you love one another. So we see very clearly that God is trying to get us to understand that this is a personal responsibility that we have, that he's chosen us to do a specific job according to his purpose, what he purposes, what his will is. Not what we will, but what God wills. So no man can come to God unless the Father who sent Jesus Christ calls us. You know, we're being called by God to fulfill that holy purpose. Holy purpose. Let's look at 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, let's begin in verse 1. Well, I'm in 1st. Second Timothy 1, and let's begin in verse 6. Still not in the right place. Verse 6. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of hands. So this is an exhortation from Paul saying, you know, we've been blessed with a special purpose or responsibility. Therefore, I'm reminding you to stir up the gift of God, that understanding that we've been given, the God's spirit and God's mind, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. So this is what he considers a holy calling. Not according to the works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. So this plan has been worked out by God from the very beginning, that there would be those that he would call to be first fruits to fulfill a purpose. And we are those that have been set apart for that purpose. Let's go back to Ephesians, the 5th chapter, Ephesians 5, and let's go to verse 25. This is one that we all need as husbands. It says, husbands, love your wives. This isn't the focus of what I was talking about, but I'll show you that it ties together. Just as Christ also loved the church. So we're supposed to do that, and Christ loves us as a church and has given himself for her that he might sanctify and cleanse her, and with the washing of the water of the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. So he's making a comparison here to the way that we should love our wives. We should love one another the way that God wants us to understand and love one another too in that manner. He who loves his wife loves himself. So when we follow God's way, which is a way that he's calling holy, and when we look at the definition of holy, we see from Strong's Concordance number 40 that it means to be set apart by God for his use. God is going to use these things, whatever is holy, for his use. And also it could be considered sacred or set apart sacred. It's to be pure and morally blameless. So we've been called to that purpose. We're to be sacred, pure, morally blameless. Even, you know, back in 1 Corinthians, I'll turn back there. 1 Corinthians, going the wrong direction. 1 Corinthians 7. First Corinthians 7, and let's look at verse 14. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. So they're like us. When one is a member that's been called and set apart and chosen by God, then our children are considered holy as well. You know, we have laying on of hands to set apart the children for God's special blessing and protection. And he has done that and continues to do that and shows that the unbelieving is sanctified by those that are set apart by God. They're sanctified and considered holy. God is working with them for a purpose. In Matthew 5:48, it says, therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. This is our goal. That's not what we are. God's plan is a transformation. He's really bringing about a change and growth in us as individuals. This is our goal. Through God's mercy and grace, he is working in us so we will become his sons. He's training us, preparing us, just as we are to train and prepare our young ones to know and love God. He's working with us to change our lives. So do we see our calling? Do we see our calling? I want to stay on that focus. Do we see our calling? Shouldn't have stapled these sheets together. I can see that now. You know, it's a tremendous blessing and a responsibility as well when we do see our calling, because we have our minds open to the reality of the responsibility we have. In 1 Peter 4 and 17, I won't turn there, but you know the scripture that talks about judgments now upon the church today. And it's talking about those that are first fruits, those that are being called now to fulfill a specific responsibility, not just overcome and grow for our own benefit, but for God's purpose, to fulfill God's purpose. Yes, for our benefit as well, but not just for us. We have a calling from God. In Ephesians, the fourth chapter, Ephesians 4. And let's look at, start in verse 1. It says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you have been called. So he's emphasizing the fact here, Paul is, to the Ephesians, you've got a calling, but we're to walk worthy according to that calling. We can't just shun it, not consider it, not respond to it, but we're to walk worthy. That means to be considered right in following that way. Walk worthy of that calling, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So we're brought together in oneness to fulfill God's purpose. Individually, we're called, but we're called together to fit together as a body, as a church, to be the very bride of Jesus Christ in the future. God has called us for that purpose. So we must consider, are we walking worthy of the calling that we've been given? So this afternoon, let's look at some of the things that we can do to help us continue to walk worthy of our calling. We've been seeking to do that all these many years. Here I am, an old man up here. I've been seeking to do that for all these many years, and I'm not perfect, and I won't be perfect when it all ends. But I know that God is with me to guide me and help me and strengthen me as I yield myself to Him. So I need to learn to walk worthy, and some of the things that I do are important to how I grow and overcome and the worthiness of my walking. So let's look at some of the things that I feel can help us. The first thing that I feel can help us continue to walk worthy of our calling is remaining thankful. We've talked about being thankful today. But you know, if you have an attitude of thankfulness and appreciation, then you're fulfilling an attitude that God wants us to have. We've sang songs of thanks. We had encouragement to think about how our forefathers gave thanks for their many blessings. We need to give thanks for our calling, what we've been given to have in this truth. We're set apart for a special responsibility. Are we thankful for that? Are we appreciative of that? If we are, it tends to orient us in the right direction, because we're close, we're coming closer to God to do the things that He wants us to do. It can be difficult in the world we're facing today with all the problems we see and the destruction we see coming about upon this nation. It's heart-wrenching. It makes us sad. It makes us concerned. But we should be thankful that we know what God is doing and all will end well. Maybe not now, but later. All things do work together for good for those that are called according to God's purpose. So we're in that mode. We realize that. We're thankful for that. Let's turn to Romans, the first chapter. Romans 1. Let's begin in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So the world today is in a creation, this creation that we're a part of as well, but do not recognize the power of God in creating and sustaining and providing for his people today and for the world today. They overlook that. God is not personal to them, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. So we see that going on around us today. The world is dishing God, so to speak, pushing God out of the picture, and putting self in its place. And so we need to be careful that we remain a thankful attitude, realizing God's greatness and his power and how he is working in our lives today. Let's go back to Colossians. Colossians 3. And let's look at verse 12. Colossians 3 and verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, longsuffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. So as God's people having this purpose, we see things a little differently than the world does. We see the need to forgive and to forget and put things behind us and to go forward. Just as Christ was willing to be a sacrifice for us, we need to be willing to sacrifice our selfish desires for the benefit of others. But of all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. So we need to be thankful in that regard, in that way. We may have trials and problems in this nation today, in this world today, but we need to be thankful for the understanding that we know that those can help us grow and overcome, build patience, build love and concern and appreciation for others. So what are some of the things that we need to be thankful for? Now, we could go a tremendous list if we started trying to make a list. We couldn't list all the things we should be thankful for. But from a spiritual perspective, I wrote down some of the things that came to my mind, and you may want to make a list and think about some of these as well. First off is God's Spirit opening in our minds to see the truth and God's plan. How thankful are we for that plan and being able to understand these things? God is creator of all things, and his creation continuing today in us. The creation hasn't ended. The creation is going on now in us through God's Spirit, correcting us, helping us, bringing us to the spiritual understanding of God's law and his way, and the ability to use that law in a spiritual perspective with love and concern one for another. Another thing that you might consider is all mankind will be given an opportunity for salvation and to become sons of God. All mankind. Not just us. You know, the world gets it wrong. A lot of people in the world today, they don't understand that, you don't go off to heaven. They don't understand that. And they think that's, you know, the way of salvation is we'll go off to heaven. But God has another plan of salvation that will bring about mankind in the way that he intends in a way that will bring about repentance and change and continued growth. So all mankind will be given an opportunity to become sons of God at the right time. And many in the world think, you know, all the people that never heard the name of Jesus Christ can't have salvation. You know, they're gone. That's the way some people believe. But God has worked that out, and we know that and understand it, and we should be thankful for the blessing that will be shown to others. As first fruits, if we overcome, we will become the bride of Jesus Christ. I mentioned that earlier. And we'll rule with him for 1,000 years. Are we appreciative of that responsibility that'll be ahead of us? As I've mentioned also, all things work together for good to teach us God's ways. Yeah, we may have problems. We have trials. They can be a blessing to us if we take them and look at them in the right way, from a spiritual perspective of a correction, a growing experience. God shows us mercy when we repent through Jesus Christ, our Savior, and we certainly need that, else we had no hope. God is very merciful and very loving, and we know that and understand that. Many people look at the Bible and say, you know, you have a God that is, I guess you would say an oppressor. But that's not the case. God just wants us to change, to see what the blessings of obedience really are. God shows us mercy. As I said, God's law is spiritual and provides blessings when we obey. Do we really see the spiritual blessings come to us because we obey? Sometimes we overlook those things. I know many times in different situations in our lives, we run into problems and we think, woe is me. And then we come to the end of it and see what happened, and God blesses us and brings us out of it. And we look back and say, you know, that was a tremendous blessing from God. So we need to do that. We need to thank God for those blessings he provides in our difficulties. Love for God and our brothers fulfills the law. We need to learn to love people regardless of their beliefs. God loves us all and wants us all to change. We don't have to love their deeds or their ways, but we need to learn to love others. Loving our brother as ourself is the way of life that God is bringing us to, and the way to peace. God's kingdom will come and save mankind from destruction. You know, we see problems beginning to take place in the world today. But God is going to intervene, and he's going to stop this madness in the world that we see around us. God provides us protection and healing. How many times do we thank him for the protection that we've received and the blessing we ask him for protection? And many more things that we can be thankful for. You know, this is Thanksgiving week. There's so many things to be thankful for physically, as was pointed out earlier. But we, above all, have the spiritual things to be thankful for as well. In Ephesians 5, and let's begin in verse 15. Ephesians 5, and let's look at verse 15. It says, see then that you walk circumspectly. We're talking about our walk. We're walking worthily. So it needs to be circumspectly, looking at the situation and circumstances from God's perspective. Not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. And we're seeing the time come nearer to the end, and that we need to redeem the time in our walk. Because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understanding what is the will of the Lord, or what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dispensation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in the heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. So yeah, there's a summarization, so to speak, of the walk that we need to be walking. That kind of attitude and frame of mind. We started late, so I'm hopefully going to finish up here pretty quickly. But I have a couple more things that I'd like to say. The second thing that I feel can be helpful to us, besides being thankful, is having a serving attitude. A serving attitude. A willingness to serve others as we can. You know, Christ came as a servant, and he set us an example of service that we are to follow, and he wants us to develop a servant's heart so we can walk worthy of this calling that he's called us to as his disciples. So what a blessing it is to realize that, you know, we are to be servants. I could turn to John 13. I won't go back there. In verse 12 through 17, where Christ is talking to his disciples, and he's telling them, you know, if you want to be one of my disciples, that you need to serve one another, not be as, you know, the rulers of that time that lord it over, but one that serves, is concerned about, and has love for others. And that's John 13, verse 12 through 17. And that's displayed, of course, in Christ's foot washing service. We do the foot washing to demonstrate and commit ourselves that this is a life that we want to lead of service and a willingness to serve others. This is what God wants his people to have and what eternity will provide. A life of service and oneness and growth and prosperity. In Galatians, the fifth chapter, Galatians 5, let's look at verse 13. Galatians 5, 13 through 15. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you do bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. So Christ is contrasting the reality of what happens if we don't show love and concern for one another. Let's turn to 2 Timothy again. 2 Timothy, the third chapter. Well, I don't need to turn there. You know this one probably pretty much by heart. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1. And, you know, in the last days, perilous times will come. That's what we're going to see in the last days. Why? Because men will be lovers of themselves. They'll be self-serving, not having a right desire to serve others. So that's what we see coming today. And it'll get worse probably as we go forward. That attitude of self-service rather than of serving God and serving others. Let's go back to John, the 13th chapter. Let's go to verse 34. verse 13, or John 13, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. And that emphasis, as I have loved you, puts the onus on us to realize the love that Jesus Christ had for those that were his disciples. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. You know, Christ set us that example of service and love. Christ served by living a life that is perfect, an example for us to follow, and then giving his life as an atonement for our sins. So we see that the learning to serve as Christ served with outgoing concern for others is one of the objectives that we need to have as we walk worthily in love. Serving in love. Outgoing concern for others. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 13 chapter just to emphasize the aspect of the love that God wants us to show. He prepared this by and made it known by Paul, 1 Corinthians the 13th chapter and verse 1, 1 Corinthians 13 verse 1. Paul goes on to say, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a changing cymbal, clanging cymbal, I guess it is. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and the knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits nothing. So he goes on to say, what does profit? That love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely. Get where I can see. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things and believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. Love never fails. So God wants us to have love in our service to others. So let's practice serving others with outgoing concern. We all have talents and abilities. How are we using those talents and abilities to help serve now? I think this is the kind of question that Mr. Franks was asking. Now, what responsibility do I have? What responsibility do we have as individuals to use our talents in service? Is it just our attitude, our smile, our concern for others, our appreciation? All those special things we do, like when we visit the sick, or those that are shut in, or widows, or send cards or phone calls, show concern. We try to fellowship and get to know our brothers, show hospitality, serve at church, pray for one another when we're having difficulties and you know that others are having difficulties. Be sure that you keep your prayer list up to date. You know, God wants us to do these things, to pray for one another and pray for our leaders, that the church would be one in oneness of purpose and direction. So we need to maintain an attitude of serving as we seek to walk worthily to fulfill our calling. Let's maintain that attitude of serving, willingness to serve. The final thing that I wanted to mention was that I feel can help us walk worthy of our calling is maintaining a zealous spirit. Maintaining a zealous spirit. We know that the last days, perilous times will come, and we can be distracted and lose our zeal for God's purpose in our lives. I'm sure everybody's gone through a time when you were not responding as positively as you probably should have. We know in Revelation 3, it talks about the Laodicean attitude, and we must not become Laodicean. Just allow ourselves to not have the zeal and enthusiasm that we should have. So we need to guard ourselves against this. In 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy 1 again. Second Timothy 1, verse 6. As I've said before, it said in verse 6, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. There's an exhortation to stir it up, to realize what we need to do and focus on that and put our best foot forward doing what we need to do. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind, as I said before. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of your Lord, nor of his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. So we see that realization that we need to stir these things up in our lives, the gift of the Holy Spirit that God has given us. And finally, let's turn to Titus, the second chapter. Titus 2, and let's begin in verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. He emphasizes that zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. So we see our walk, how it should be, that we should be thankful, that we should be laborers going forward into the harvest, so to speak. Like in Matthew 9 and verse 37, I won't turn there, where God said, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. We're those few laborers that God has called, and he wants us to be zealous and encourage one another, support one another, and be the lights and examples that we need to be. So in summary, we see that we are blessed by God. We've been called and chosen, and to be chosen to use in as laborers in his harvest. And it is our responsibility, to walk worthy of our calling. So let's fulfill our calling by remembering that we need to remain thankful for this privilege of our calling, that we need to be serving and have a servant's attitude, and we need to be maintaining a zealous spirit to do our part in God's harvest. So have a good Thanksgiving.